Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. I would like to welcome everyone here to our worship services, both to our members and also to our visitors. You know, we always ask our visitors that if you have time to stick around to meet some of us, we'd love to get to know you better. But I'd also encourage you, if we're regular members here, maybe find someone you don't regularly talk to. Just go visit with them for a couple of minutes. You know, part of the reason why we gather here is to encourage one another, to enjoy the fellowship, and that's a part of it. So I would encourage each and one of you to partake in that while we're here this morning. And kind of along those same notes, if you are visiting with us for the first time, or if you visited with us several times, you probably noticed that we do things just a little bit different here in this congregation within the church that belongs to Christ. I think that it would serve us as a good reminder for us who attend here regularly that we understand why we gather together here on the first day of the week. And we turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. If you'd like just to follow along, I have a couple scriptures here, but you just follow along very, very quickly with me. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, Paul says, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, the first day of the week, which was Sunday, Paul began talking to them to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. First of all, that they gathered on the first day of the week. Secondly, they did to break bread, which we'll just mention here in just a couple of moments. And then we also see here that he prolonged his message. So he had a message that he spoke from the inspired Word of God, what was inspired given to him at that time. We also see that he went until midnight. So if we go a little bit longer, that's scriptural. We also read, if we drop down a couple verses, verse number 9, there's a young man who fell asleep. So if you fall asleep this morning and I put you to sleep, I guess that's scriptural too. Moving on, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse number 23, we're going to read about this breaking of bread, us remembering Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, and do this, and often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he also eats the bread and drinks of the cup." We see here, if we go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they gathered to break bread. They gathered to remember the perfect life that Christ lived, the death that he died. And they did this on a weekly basis. We know that all Scripture works together. So as we take these parts that were given in Paul's messages, we put all this together and understand when we come together, there's reasons why we come together and things that we have to do whenever we do, especially here on the first day of the week. And the most important of that, if you will, would be that of us remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And while we're here, we do give a message, so we want to be strengthened, we want to be encouraged. We also see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, going back to Acts, Paul says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." We see here in the same context, but then they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, so there was a lesson probably derived there. There was fellowship. They were enjoying being together as fellow Christians. The breaking of bread, we see this again, the remembering of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we also see in there was prayer. You know, we've already offered up several prayers this morning. When we come together, we ought to ask God for His hand of blessing as we've gathered here this morning and in each day of our lives. And then lastly, we see it in John chapter 4 and verse 24. There's another requirement of us as followers of Christ. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. There's a worship aspect to our lives. We take this a step further. We can see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19 that they spoke to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So when we make worship to God here on the first day of the week, or at our midweek service, or on a day-to-day basis, we must do so in our heart, singing and making melody. That's why we do not have the instrumental music. So these are things that might be different here in this congregation, in the Church of Christ, if you were to go visit other religious bodies. So if you're visiting with us, I hope that you might take this, you might study it further. And for us here who may have grew up in the church or are new Christians, let us remember these things. This is why we truly get together on the first day of the week. Now let's turn our attention to the lesson this morning. If you like to title it, if you would like, we title it Our Mentality. Our Mentality. And we'd like to draw some, we'll make physical applications. If we look back at how Jesus taught, he spoke in parables. He had a physical application, or he had a physical example, and then a spiritual application. We'll try to do some of the same things this morning. But I'd like to challenge us, and what is your mentality as we live our life? We'll have three points. We'll try to go through them briefly. But the first one would be the question I would ask is, what is it that you take for granted in this life? If you have a pen and paper, I'd like to start out just taking notes of a couple of physical things. It's easy for us to think about. And when we answer this question, if we're jotting down notes on our page, we can think, what are things that we do not think about on a daily basis? And if we lost them, we might be a little bit upset, or we might try to gain them back rather quickly. We think about things that we take for granted. These are things that we fail to properly appreciate the value of. So here on my page, some examples that I have are electricity. We know about 10 days ago, there are a lot of us that lost electricity. And for us that have had that, we realize that there's value there. When we come into our homes or into our barns, we have light. We are able to do all the things which we need to do. And that electricity, sometimes we take for granted. I don't think about that. Every time I come home, when I turn the light switch on or go to cook a meal, or you can fill in the blank, that we'll be able to do those things. These are things we probably take for granted. We also have heat and AC. If we go back 120 years ago, they didn't have these things. A lot of times we don't think about these on a daily basis. The abundance of food that we have, running water, the ease of access to these things. We also have homes, vehicles. And then we also have the ability to choose how we want to spend extra money at the end of the month. There are plenty of people who are trying to barely get by. I would say as a whole, most of us are extremely blessed. We have abundance, so we get to choose with what we want to do with some of that extra. Along these lines, let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll begin in verse number 14, and we're going to read about Solomon. We're going to read about his physical wealth. If you look at Solomon, he might be the most wealthy man that ever walked the face of the earth, depending on how you would like to debate that. But we see that his wealth was expanded, and it was very, very immense. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14, we can read about his wealth. We'll begin there. It says, "Now the weight of the gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. And besides that, from the traders and the weighers and the merchants and all the kings and the heirs and the governors of the country, King Solomon made 200 shekels of beaten gold and 600 shekels of gold on each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold using 3 minas of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with gold. We can only imagine the value. This might be, if you try to put this in today's dollars, it's probably in the billions of dollars. Just the wealth that extended there. If we drop down to verse number 26, it says, "Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem." We see the army, the power that Solomon had. If we were to have Solomon here today, and we were to show him one of our pickups or cars, would that not be the coolest chariot? When we think about the wealth that Solomon had, think about what we have today. We have running water at our disposal, heat. We have electricity. We have things that Solomon didn't have. And Solomon was the wealthiest man, or one of the wealthiest men, to walk the face of the earth. Things that we take for granted. If we turn back a couple chapters to 1 Kings chapter 4, we'll read verses 20 through 26, just with this idea of comparing Solomon with his wealth to things which we have today. It says, "Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand and the seashore in abundance, and they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river of the land of the Philistines into the border of Egypt, and they brought tribute and served Solomon in all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal and 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed oxen and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. And he had dominion over everything from the river, from the Tispash even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, so he had peace on all sides and about him." We can read about the wealth that Solomon had. And in a few moments, I want you to put a pin in this thought of the power that Solomon did have. Now we take this and apply this in a spiritual sense. So all of our physical things we take for granted, I want to ask you, if we extended this and put this in a spiritual side, what things do we take for granted on a spiritual basis? It's pretty easy for us to list physical things. The spiritual things might become a little bit harder. But let me give you just a shortcut, if you will. If we go to Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, we have a very familiar passage. It's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And as we read these things, I want us to think about, or ask ourselves, do we think about these fruits on a day-to-day basis? As I read through this list, there are plenty of these things that I don't think about on a daily basis. But with that in mind, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another." When we read about these things, we ought to be thanking God for these characteristics, these attributes which we ought to have in our life, and for how He extends those to us. Now, again, this is not an all-inclusive list, but just a few for us to begin this study on. And I would challenge you, we don't have time this morning to define each and every one of these fruits of the Spirit, but I would challenge you to define these or within your own time and try to meditate upon some of these each and every day. And the reason why is, if we go to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, Paul gives us an example of Christians who were keeping these things on a daily basis. And he commends them for that. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." And we can ask the reason, why were they more noble-minded? Reading on, it says, "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures," how often? "Examining them daily to see whether these things were so." We think about these blessings that we have. These are things which we need to be reminded of so that we don't take them for granted. If we turn over Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse number 10, we can read about the importance in it and how these things come into fruition for us. It says that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body, Hebrews 10 and verse 10, of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which we can never take away sins. But he, having offered one the sacrifice sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. We can make a correlation talking about the Old Testament. The priests under the old law, they were making sacrifices. We understand we're not under the old law, but if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse number 9, we read about what we are today under the New Testament after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse number 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people after God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once a people, but you are now the people of God. And you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This idea that the priests in the old law were making these sacrifices almost on a daily basis, in the same way, we are made priests. Christ is a high priest after His death, burial, and resurrection. We're only made priests once we have been baptized into Christ, once we put Him on. But we are all priests here this morning with Christ as a high priest. How are we making sacrifices on the daily, if you will, for Him? I think there's a certain requirement of each and every day. Because if we remember these things, then we will not take them for granted. And then just a free thought. If we're taking these things for granted, we're probably not talking to others about them. If we're thinking about them daily, if they're constantly on our mind, then we're more likely to have conversations about how we are spreading the gospel, or how we are talking to others about these blessings that we have in our life. So that's going to bring us on to point number two. So point number one was, what are we taking for granted? And what can we do about it so that we don't? Point number two is going to kind of stem off of this in a sense. Point number two, the question I want to ask you is, how do you define successfulness in your life? We turn our minds back to Solomon. We read about his great power, his great wealth. We know that he had many wives and concubines. And we read about the wealth, the money that he had. I think that it all surrounds one idea. I'll kind of back up and tell a quick story. This was several weeks ago. We had a meeting in the afternoon, and there were several of us from our career field, and we were going over things that could help us become better. And we had several older mentors that were there. So there was 30 or 40 of us colleagues in the room, and there were probably 5 or 6 mentors that had been in the business for 20 to 30 years. And they each got up and talked for 15 or 20 minutes. And at the end of what they were trying to help us with, there was the same question one advisor asked the same question to every mentor. And his question was, how do you define success? So I'm going to say 5 out of those 6 gentlemen, how they define success had something to do either monetarily or in their business or something along those lines. There was one gentleman that said, I don't define success in my business or in monetary value, but we look at it from more of a spiritual sense. Are we serving people spiritually? And it made me think that we're in a work setting. And there was one man that had the, I don't want to say audacity, but he had the strength to say that's how he counted success. It made me think of in my day-to-day life in our work, if we're having lunch with a friend or a coworker on a Tuesday at lunch and we're having a conversation, they say, how are you successful? Is my answer going to be counting my success on the spiritual, or am I going to have a very physical answer? Now, I'd say it most likely to be a physical answer, but now that I'm thinking about it more, I try to have a spiritual answer. So outside of the walls of this building, when we're in this building, we always talk about spiritual matters. It's very easy once we go outside of these walls, that we go back into a physical world and it becomes about the physical. I would challenge you to strive to implement the spiritual into our day-to-day lives. So how do we define success in our life? When we think about the answers that were given, the main point that I took from their answers were how they define successfulness is they wanted to achieve some sort of power. And there's three different types of power that I want to look at this morning, just very, very briefly. If we go back to the example of Solomon, he had power because he had wealth. We also see that he had influence. We know that he took upon himself wives of many different foreign countries because he wanted the influence, and that gave him power. And we also see that he tried to fill himself with knowledge. And that can be a detriment if we're not pursuing the right kind of knowledge. In the same way, we see this in the physical world. We see those who are striving to obtain knowledge to gain maybe authority or to gain power in that sense. We see that those who want influence, maybe those within politics, again, there's nothing wrong with it if it's something that fits in the right order, but when it totally engulfs our life, that's a big question for us. And where we start is this could be how do you define successfulness? Could be derived from the power in relation to money. We know that that's a lot of the times in the physical, the more wealth you have, the more power you have. We see this in Solomon's case as well. We know that the Bible is not silent on the idea of money. When thinking about this, it stems from, I believe, the ability to provide for yourself so that you lose the mindset of essentially needing God. So if we're able to go out into work or to achieve things, that we can provide everything for ourselves, then our mindset is that we don't need anything else. And that's a huge, huge detriment to us because we are a people, as children of God, that we are in need of a Savior. So when we put these things in the place of God, that we can provide everything for ourselves, it's truly, truly a detriment. We turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse number 5. What are you reliant on? It'll answer this for us. Are we relying upon the physical things? Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse number 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself had. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That we will confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. I don't think that we can emphasize the importance enough of us needing a Savior and needing God. And when we ourselves put something in that place, that's whenever our true detriment falls. So when we think about the power of money, the power of wealth, what are you reliant on? Are you reliant on that, or are you reliant on God sustaining you in all things, especially the spiritual? Moving on to point number 2, how do you define successfulness? It could come from power derived from influence. We read about in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, that Solomon married women to have power in foreign nations. If we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13, well, I'd like to look at this scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 13, it's some very, very strong language. If you think about where we are in the time of history, we know that the Israelites have come out of Egypt. We know that Moses has given them the Ten Commandments. It's actually twice now. And even though we're reading under the old law, the same applications, the same idea, you know that we serve the same God. He requires the same thing of us. But listen to this strong language about the influences within our life. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting in verse number 6. If your brother or mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or the friend who has your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near and far, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him, and your hand shall be against him, and put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all of Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such wicked things among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out here from among you, and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom you have not known. And we could continue to read on, but think about the strong language. If there are those people who are leading them astray from God under the Old Testament, they were to put them out of their lives. Again, we're under the New Testament, under the New Law. They make an application that when we have those outside influences, we need to be putting them off, away from us. I think it's very, very strong language here that God gives them. To put those people out of their life. We turn to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse number 22. You know, how are we influencing others? How do others influence us? We think about this from a spiritual aspect. What's the spiritual application for us? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. And he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so is also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself to the church in all of her glory, having that she would be holy and blameless. When I think about the influence that we have on others, we understand through the scripture that the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is holy, is spotless, is blameless. Are we influencing others to be a part of that? Are we influencing others to help them upon their journey? Now, subpoint number 3. If we become successful by gaining knowledge, we just need to understand what's the most important knowledge that we can gain. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, where is it that the most fruitful knowledge comes from or stems from? It says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, seeing that His divine power has granted us to everything pertaining to life and godliness, to the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We're striving after the knowledge of God, and we're striving in the correct way. We have to be careful. We have to maintain the correct mindset when we are gaining knowledge. We're gaining knowledge that God revealed to us, and not extending ourselves so far that we're striving to know as much as God or become a little g God by our knowledge. This is outside the bounds of how God intended us to work. He intended us to pursue His knowledge of godliness. And it's our hope and our goal that we maintain that. So just in conclusion of how are we successful, the flaws in these three ways of power derives from the fact that if we fill our lives, if we obtain these things and we can sustain ourselves, is truly a lie, because we can't. We have to have God. We have to have Christ within our life. And these ideas of obtaining power in these forms provide hindrances in our spiritual walk to God unless we have them in the right light. Then our last passage, which I'll leave for you this morning, let's turn over to James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 12 through 18. And while we read this, let us be thinking of what is it that we take for granted. How will we strive to not take the spiritual things for granted? And we think about being successful in this life. What does success look like for you? How do you define success? And I would encourage you to look at it from a spiritual perspective. In James chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 12. Blessed is man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But when each one of you is tempted, and he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, then what lust has conceived, it will give birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. When we ask ourselves, who is it that's standing between us and God, or who is standing between us and having a relationship with God? The only one we can look at is ourselves. It's only us. When we read here that God cannot be tempted, it's not God that tempts us. It is we are carried away by our own lust. So when we have that deep reflection, it's on us to decide how we want to answer these questions, how we want to truly live our life. I think it's up to each and every one of us on how our lives will be defined. And so I would encourage you to look a little bit deeper into these things and maybe answer these on a spiritual, deeper level for yourself this morning. It's also at this time that we offer the Lord's invitation. If you have not put on Christ in baptism and haven't been added to the church which belongs to Christ, we truly hope that you would consider that. If you need to study with, to learn more about how we can be added, we encourage you to come forward and we can study with you. As we live this life, we want to make sure that we're building each other up, that we're adding to the body of Christ in the best ways that we can. So if you have any need, and if you want to have the prayers of the congregation or like to be added to the one true church, we ask you might do so as we stand and as we sing.